direct me, help me to preach what you would have me to preach. Give me wisdom and guidance as I expound your word, dear God. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Now tonight I want to preach out of 2 Peter chapter 2 and a lot of other places in the Bible. And the first place I want to have you turn is John chapter 6. And the title of my sermon tonight is this, Infiltrators. I'm preaching about infiltrators. Now, an infiltrator is someone who comes in, they creep in unawares. They pretend to be like you. They pretend to be one of you. And their goal is to come in and corrupt and decay from the inside. They're the Trojan horse that wants to sneak its way in, look like they're a friend, look like they're going to help you, look like they're going to be a blessing to you. But once they get in the door, they want to begin to rot our church from the inside out. They want to begin to take people aside and teach them false doctrine and lie to them and take people aside and do other terrible things to them. But we're going to learn about these people tonight. But first I want to show you John chapter 6, because the first church had an infiltrator. The first church, which was pastored by Jesus Christ, the first New Testament church, that is, that was pastored by Jesus himself and consisted of his disciples, his apostles, first 12, then 70. Other people came and went from the group. But there was an infiltrator among them. Look at John chapter 6, and we'll see what Jesus said about this. He said in verse number 64, let's start in verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." And that's always the problem, by the way. That's the definition of somebody who's not saved. They believe not. He said, "There are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew," watch this, "from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him." It says, "And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man could come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back." Those are many of the ones who believed not. They never did believe. People say, "Oh, Judas, you know, lost his salvation." No. He believed not. Even back in chapter 6, he believed not. Jesus knew from the beginning that he believed not. There were many other of Jesus' disciples, not the 12 apostles, the other 11 of them believed, but there were other disciples that believed not. And at this point, a lot of them went back and walked no more with them. Then said Jesus unto the 12, after the others have gone, he said, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. You see, there was an infiltrator in that first church. There was a man, and guess what his job was? He was in charge of the money. He was the treasurer. He had the bag and had control of what was put there, and the Bible says. And the Bible also says that he was a thief. So all throughout Jesus' 3.5-year ministry, Judas was in there, and no one suspected Judas. Only Jesus knew that he was the bad guy, that he was the infiltrator. And Judas handled all the money, any kind of money that they received, he took care of it. And the Bible says that he was stealing from their funds. I mean, he was skimming off the top all the time. You know, he took the offering, you know, it was like, okay, one goes in the plate, one goes in my pocket, okay? And that's the way he was. But wait a minute. Notice here that Jesus did not even try to get rid of him. When he said, "Have not I chosen you 12, one of you know," they didn't try to go on a witch hunt and figure out who it was. It almost seems like it just didn't really even bother Jesus that this guy is there with them. Now, why is that? Because that doesn't that seem a little strange? I mean, if Jesus knew he was a bad guy, why not just get rid of him, Jesus? You know, why not just throw him out, get him out of the way? I'll tell you why. Because of the fact that Jesus is trying to show us, look, we're not Jesus. We don't know who they are. And he's trying to show us, they will be among you. Okay? And in 2 Peter chapter 2, he said, "There shall be false prophets and false teachers among you that'll creep in, they're going to feast with you, they're going to go out to eat with you, they're going to be in your church services." Jude says the same thing. There are certain men crept in unawares. And Jesus is trying to show us, They are going to be there. You can't avoid it. It is impossible for us to try to say, well, we're going to find them and get them out. No one suspected Judas. At the Last Supper, Jesus said to them, one of you shall betray me tonight. One of you is the infiltrator. And you know what? They said, is it I? They didn't say, is it Judas? They said, is it I? Then when Jesus told John, because Peter told John, you know, John, you ask him, you know. John asked Jesus who it was. And Jesus told it to just John. He just leaned over to just his apostle John and told him, the one that I dipped the sop and handed to, he's the one. He reaches in, dips the sop, hands it to Judas. And John and Peter still couldn't even believe it. And then when Jesus sits there and hands it to him and says, Judas, that thou doest, do quickly. And he sends him, just go do what you're going to do. They thought he was going to pick up some more food. I mean, they could not even comprehend Judas. He was the last person that they would have suspected. So what's Jesus trying to show us with this story? Why did he allow this guy to be there? Why did he show us? He's trying to show us that we are not going to know who the infiltrator is. Do you understand what I'm saying? Judas was totally unknown to them. They're going to be among us. We're not going to know who they are. That's what Jesus is trying to show us here. He's not saying we got to find them and get rid of them. Now look, if they're exposed, obviously we'll get rid of them. But you know what? We're not going to go on a witch hunt and suspect everybody. Now you say, Pastor Anderson, wait a minute. If you never suspect anybody of being wicked or an infiltrator or evil or creeping in, aren't you being a little bit naive? You're being unsafe. No. Because here's the idea. I don't suspect anybody. I give everybody the benefit of the doubt that their heart is in the right place, that they're here because they love God. But at the same time, I trust no one. And that's the way you have to be, my friend, because I'm going to tell you something. And you know, it sounds harsh what I'm saying right now. It sounds rude, it sounds mean, it sounds harsh. But wait a minute. How many people have dropped their kids off with some wonderful, loving, nice family from church? They drop their little child off, and years later comes out that child was molested. And those people were predators, and they were perverted. Look, it's real. I grew up in church. I know about how it works. They creep in, and people who are evil, who are twisted, who are perverted, they love churches because people are so trusting at churches. They can get easy access to children, easy access. Now look, you say, wait a minute, Pastor, I've seen you trust people because I've seen you have people count the money and take it to the bank. Who cares about the money? Right? I'll trust anybody with the money. You know what I mean? Hey, who wants to count the money? Who cares? But I'm not going to trust you with my children, no matter who you are. I'm not going to try. I don't let my children out of my sight. Because there are too many evil people creeping in unaware. We don't know who they are. We're never, so should we all look around, try to figure out, you know? No. That's not the moral of the story. The moral of the story is to just know and to realize, what it says in 2 Peter 2, just realize that they're there. Just realize that they will be there. Maybe there won't always be false prophets among you. But if they're not among us today, they'll be among us tomorrow. Okay? It's only a matter of time. Otherwise, the Bible's not true because Jesus promised that they would creep in. He told us they will be among you. They will eat with you. You will be fooled by them. They will, with feigned words, deceive you and trick you into thinking that they're just like you. Just know that they're going to be there. Don't try to find them. You know, give people the benefit of the doubt. Treat everyone nicely. Treat everyone well. You know, but just know that they're going to be there. And that's why you should never let your children out. You say, why don't you have Sunday school? I'm not going to send my kids into some, you know, closed door classroom somewhere apart from the group. And so I'm not going to have other people do the same thing. Okay, because I wouldn't do it myself. You say, why don't you have a bus ministry? Now look, I don't have a problem with the bus ministry. I'm not trying to criticize or rip on anybody who has a bus ministry at all. But personally, I can't feel right about having a bus ministry where we pick up kids, that is. Because the fact that I would never put my kids on a bus. I would never stick my kids on a bus and just send them unattended to church. So I don't feel right going to somebody's door saying, put your kids on my bus. Because what am I teaching those parents? Send your kids with strangers. Send your kids on the first bus that comes along and says it's from a church. Now, that's not what I'm trying to teach. That's not what I'm trying to preach to people. Now, I used to work a bus route. I used to have my own bus route. And when I was on that bus route, my bus route was a little bit different than some of the other people's bus routes around me because I made a point to try to reach adults because of the way that I felt about this. And when I had that bus route, I would go and get adults to ride. And I would get as many adults as I could on my bus. And they'd bring children with them, but I focused on winning the adults to Christ, reaching the adults. Now you say, man, we got to win children to Christ. Yes, we do. And you know what? When I'm out soul winning, every chance I get, I try to win children to Christ because a lot of times you can just ask the parents, okay, and say, can I tell your children a Bible story? And a lot of times they'll say yes. And you have an opportunity to give the gospel to the children, get a lot of children saved. And I'm all for that. And I'm not criticizing anybody who has a bus ministry. And I thank God for all the souls that are being saved through the bus ministry where they pick up the children. But at the same time, I can't support something that I don't believe in because I just don't believe in people letting their children out of their sight. And you know what? It's funny because whenever I was involved in the bus ministry, the very bus ministry I was involved in, there was some molestation that took place. And it wasn't any of the workers or anything from the church, but it was some of the older kids that were picked up on the bus route were homosexuals. You know, isn't that a shock? That's who's doing the molesting. Turned out to be homosexuals and molested younger kids. You know, I got to the point where I saw that and I said, I can't be a part of this. I don't want anything to do with this. You know, we can't adequately supervise 66 children because these buses hold 66 kids. Right. I'm like, I can't adequately supervise with one or two other people or maybe three other people 66 children on this bus or 40 children or whatever it was on a lower day. I said, you know, this isn't right. People's children are being put at risk and I just can't be a part of that. You say, oh, but look at all the salvation. The ends doesn't justify the means, my friend, okay? And so I'm saying that we take all the work. I just got some kind of a flyer. I get stuff in the mail every single day. And again, I'm not trying to rip on other people. I'm just trying to explain why we do things the way we do them here, okay? I got something in the mail from a Baptist church. And I get stuff like this every day. I'm on every mailing list, you know, just because I'm a church. You know, I get the mail for our church address, that is. I'm not a church. I'm not a walking, talking church. But because, you know, my mail comes up as a church address, I get all this tons of mail that comes to me from all these different people who want money and blah, 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 and they're sending these flyers. Well, I got this newspaper, and it was talking about how great the bus ministry was. And he said, man, this weekend, the bus ministry, we had, you know, 184 workers and 27 saved. And I'm thinking to myself, if you took those 184 people and sent them out soul winning for the amount of time that they work, because the bus ministry is a lot of work. And I commend the people who do the work. I mean, it's a lot of work. It's hard work. But you know what? Why don't you take those same 184 people, send them out door-to-door preaching the gospel for even just 2 hours, which is a lot less than they're spending on the bus ministry, they're going to have more than 23 people saved. I'll tell you right now. You take 184 people and put in 4 hours, you're going to have a lot of people saved. And so there's other ways to do it without taking somebody's kids away from them. Okay? And I don't want to have any part in that. And that's why our church is not going to have a bus ministry unless it's a bus ministry that only picks up adults and families. You know, because, hey, we'd love to give people a ride. Praise God for giving people a ride. But at the same time, you can start your own little bus ministry. If you drive a van, for example, you know, you can bring people, and our people have done that many times. They bring people to church, bring friends to church, bring neighbors to church. You know, fill up your car before you got to go buy a bus. Fill up your vehicle that you got. And that's what we've done for years in this church. But you see, it says in Jude, flip over to Jude. We're going to see some other scriptures, but so what was the first point? The first thing is, hey, face the reality that they will be there. That's the first thing you got to... Now, are we going to try to figure out who they are? Are we suspicious of everyone? Are we going to be kind of standoffish with everybody until we make sure that they're legit? No. We're going to give everybody the benefit of the doubt while at the same time trusting no one with our children. While at the same time trusting no one with anything that's near and dear to us because we can't put our confidence. I mean, the Bible never tells you to trust people. Never. It says, trust the Lord. Don't put confidence in man. Put your confidence in man, you're going to fall. That's what the Bible says. But look at Jude. Here's another scripture about false teachers and false prophets. And not even just that, but just infiltrators. Just people who come in and try to take people aside and teach them the false doctrine. It says in verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." Now this is talking about the church in the wilderness, as Stephen called it in Acts chapter 7, where they all came out of Egypt, but he said, wait a minute, they weren't all saved. Later on, many that believed not were destroyed. Just because they crossed that Red Sea and got baptized unto Moses doesn't make them saved, because they didn't believe. And he said, I'm trying to remind you that in the church in the wilderness, there were people there who did not believe on the Lord whatsoever, and yet they were with the people. He said, in your church, they're going to be there. They don't believe what's being preached, but they're there. They're up to no good. Like Dathan and Abiram and Korah in the Old Testament, who stood up against Moses and the people who instigated a lot of the things with the golden calf and rebelling against God and all these different things. They were destroyed afterward, and they never believed in the first place, the Bible says. Look at verse number 7. "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Watch verse 8. "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh." Now wait a minute. This is saying that these people who will creep in to churches, he said, they defile the flesh in the same way as Sodom and Gomorrah. Because he says, likewise, they defile the flesh. He says, despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. And it's talking about, you know, railing on the devil and all this stuff. And this always reminds me of the charismatic Pentecostal movement where they like bind Satan, you know, all this kind of stuff where they pray all this weird stuff and they yell at the devil and like, what was that guy, Billy Sunday, would like have a boxing match with the devil and all this stupid stuff. You know, this is the kind of thing he's talking about. And he was a false teacher anyway. But it says here, you know, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts." What does brute beasts mean? Brute means stupid. A beast is an animal. He's saying stupid animals, filthy dreamers. He says, "In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they've gone in the way of Cain." What's the way of Cain? Work salvation. You know, offering God your best instead of the blood sacrifice. He says, "And ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward." He's saying they're covetous. They're greedy. They love money. The love of money is the root of all evil. He says, "And perished in the gainsaying of Kori." These are your, that means they're questioning God's word. Always questioning the Bible. Questioning what the Bible teaches is really true. He says, "These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead." Notice that term right there. "Plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Then there's a quote from Enoch in the Old Testament. But look at verse number 16. "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." Okay, so let's just recap. Well, actually, let's read one more scripture. Verse 18. "How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." So let's do a quick review. What did we learn in this chapter? Number one, they're going to be among you. Number two, they're going to eat with you. They're going to be your buddy. They're going to be right there in the midst of you. You're not going to know them. Number three, they defile the flesh. Lust is mentioned several times. Fornication is mentioned. Homosexuality is mentioned. Sensuality, which is basically if it feels good, do it, okay, is mentioned. Ungodliness, it says that they allure through the lust of the flesh. They're covetous, they're greedy, they love money. They want to take people aside and separate themselves. You know, get you off in a corner somewhere, off in the dark somewhere, which is why we've removed the door from the hinges and threw it in the trash right here. We removed the other door from the hinges and threw it in the trash. We don't want places for people to hide here. This is the general assembly. We're all in one accord, in one place. Nobody does anything in secret here at church. You come to church, you're in the group. We don't break up into little small groups. No, we're in the assembly. The group is here, the big group. We're not trying to separate. We had a guy show up at church one time. Brother Dave remembers this. And he showed up, and the first thing he wanted to do was to separate people out. He wanted to have like a little group at his house. I mean, he just got to church for the first time, and he's talking about how, you know, he's going to get a few guys together and have like a Bible study at his house, and then we'll have a little Bible study going over here, and break into these little small Bible studies. Pretty soon you start to talk to the guy, and he's telling you how, you know, Jesus is not the Son of God. You know, is what this guy starts saying. Now, Jesus never said he was the Son of God. I said, yes, he did, in two places in the book of John. Let me show you. And I showed two places where he said it. And they said, whoa, let me tell you something else. He got up on some other subject. And this guy was just every red flag that the Bible has of a false teacher. He's attacking the Trinity. He's saying Jesus is not the Son of God. He's going through it acting like there was some other. It was almost like there was some other God or so. Like there's like almost like a Mormon type doctrine. But he was saying he was a Baptist. He was kind of trying to butter me up. I really love my preaching. But he wants to take people aside, and you know, Jesus is not the Son of God, and the Bible's not really. And I remember, you know, everything was all fine and dandy, and there was a big group of our church people around, and I just looked at the guy, and I just said, hey, listen, I said, you know, this, what you're telling me, you know, the guy's smiling real big while he's spewing out all this garbage, and I said, you know what you're telling me, I said, is a bunch of crap. And I said, you're going to take your crap, and you're going to go out that door, and you're never going to come back again. And the guy was just shocked. You know, I'm not going to have somebody. I said, nobody's going to blaspheme God in this church. Amen. I said, you're blaspheming Jesus Christ. I said, I gave you the benefit of the doubt for the last 10 minutes. I said, I've showed you in the Bible where Jesus said he's the Son of God. I said, if you don't believe it, then get out of here. Nobody's going to go to your little Bible study here. Get out of here. And he said, well, and he started to look at some of the other church members like, can you believe he just said that? And they're all just like looking at him like, get out of here. And that's not the only time that I've told people, hey, get out of here. Don't let the door hit you on your way out. You know, people came in here and other times they started coming up with all this stuff about how the Bible wasn't really God's word and had mistakes in it and all this stuff. And the first thing they would do, it's like they would target one of our church members and they'd have them like off in a corner somewhere talking to them, trying to pump all this garbage into their mind. And we said, get out of here. They're like, whoa, isn't everybody welcome? No. Get out. Okay. So, you know, we've seen it. Now, these are the ones who Satan probably, maybe he hasn't really trained them well enough or something. They're just really, yeah. They probably go out there and the devil's like, what are you thinking, you idiot? Get out of here. You got to be a little more subtle. Remember that verse about how I was more subtle than all the beasts of the field? Okay. And so, you know, these people, they come in. And they teach false doctrine. They try to question. And look, I don't have a problem with somebody questioning me because I'm not God. But when I preach something out of God's word, like Jesus is the Son of God, like the Bible's the Son, you know, okay. And people start questioning my preaching when it's just really basic, just straightforward stuff straight out of the Bible. Okay, you know, that's bad news, okay. I'm not talking about questioning me. I'm talking about questioning the word of God. And Moses was preaching God's word. And when they stood up against Moses, they were standing up against God's word, because that's what he was preaching. And I preach God's word, by the way. And if I preach something wrong and someone questions it, then that's all fine and dandy. But when somebody's just questioning, well, you know, this thing about the Trinity, and you know, all these basic things that are so clear in the Bible, that's a red flag. That's what you got to watch out for. Back to 2 Peter 2, because we're kind of putting this together to get a picture of what these people are doing, what we need to do to watch out for them. You say, oh, I'm offended that you'd use the word crap in the pulpit. You know, you know what I'm offended about? That none of this doctrine is being preached. Amen. In Baptist Church across America. That's what offends me. Right. What offends me is that nobody is warning people. people about the fact that these people creep in, and that's why Baptist church after Baptist church has little kids molested, and it's constantly happening, and almost every church I've been in, I heard about this happening, predators would creep in, and every door was closed, and your kids are in this room, and your other kids in this room, with somebody who joined the church 6 months ago, that nobody even knows, and they're going to their house, they're spending the night at their house, and look, that's what offends me. Why don't you just thank God that you have a pastor that'll tell these people where they can take their crap and get out of the church with it. That's what you ought to be thankful for instead of complaining that I hurt your eardrums. You know, okay, dung. That's what the Bible calls it. Is that better? It means the same thing. But anyway, it says in, where are we at? Church or something? No, I'm just kidding. 2 Peter chapter 2. He says in 2 Peter chapter 2, he said in verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetous words shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now because of these people creeping in, they'll cause the way of truth to be evil spoken of. And let me tell you something. When these type of things happen, when predators come in and take a child and abuse them, or when they come in and teach false doctrine and teach lies and heresy, it gives the church a bad name. It gives the cause of Christ a bad name. And that's why we have to be aware of these kind of people and not allow this to happen. Because it'll give a bad name to the cause of Christ. You know, for example, you know, preachers get up that are independent fundamental Baptists, and they preach this kind of perverted doctrine, okay? Like, for example, Jack Scott, Hammond, Indiana, they get up and, you know, this really illicit kind of material. You know, I'm not going to go into it. But I've heard many people just say, well, yeah, these independent fundamental Baptists are very perverted. You know, and they'll cite things that were spoken by people like Jack Scott. And these ladies' conferences that are independent fundamental Baptist ladies' conferences where they're going into subjects that they shouldn't even be touching on, of the bedroom and all these you know, intimate things between a man and a woman that they just freely talk about from the pulpit, it gives every one of us a bad name. You know, the molestations could give everybody... I mean, how many times have you knocked the door on soul winning and ran into somebody and wanted to give them the gospel? And they said, oh, you're Baptist? When I was a kid, I was abused in a Baptist church. Who's had somebody tell you that before? I was abused in the Baptist church. I don't want to hear what you have to say. I don't want to hear the gospel, they said. Because I was abused as a kid, or my daughter was abused, or my, you know, in some Baptist church. And you try to tell them, hey, look, not every Baptist church is the same. That was wicked. Those people are wicked, you know. That has nothing to do with us. But they poison the well, my friend. And that's why he says, look, these people are going to creep in. They could ruin the name of your whole church by giving your church a bad reputation with their lustful, covetous, false teachings, perverted things. Now, what I find interesting about this chapter, look down if you would at verse 14. It says, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, an heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. What I find interesting is that the false teacher who brings in false prophecy, false teaching, false doctrine, is the same person as the lustful, adulterer, perverted, or homosexual, or whatever the case may be. Isn't that interesting? That it almost just goes back and forth as you read this, in Jude or in 2 Peter 2. One minute he's talking about the false doctrine. One minute he's talking about the lust. One minute he's talking about how they're teaching damnable heresies. The next minute he's talking about how their eyes are full of adultery and they can't cease from sin. One is talking about how they separate themselves. Then all of a sudden it's talking about how they're beguiling unstable souls and cursed children. And so you basically see here that these people are attacking on more than one front. They come in, they want to question the Bible. They want to bring in false teaching and heresy. But then they also want to get children and others off by themselves somewhere to do things that are perverted. And so this is kind of a two-pronged attack that comes in here when they creep in. He says in verse number 3 at the beginning, he said, through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. In verse 14, he said that they have an heart exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. You say, what does that mean? Well, you see, many people who are perverted, who prey upon others, who are molesters or predators, it starts out with the love of money. Because the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And you see, people become very selfish. They become very money motivated. It's all about me. And then it goes down a downward spiral where not only do they want to have money, but now they want to have power over other people. They want to abuse other people for their own benefit. Okay? This is their heart is exercised with covetous practices, which leads them to adultery. Because first, when you covet your neighbor's house, or you covet your neighbor's car, or you covet your neighbor's money, next thing you're going to be coveting your neighbor's wife. Okay? Because that's where covetousness takes you, according to the Bible. You start out coveting money, and then you'll begin to covet your neighbor's wife. And then next thing you know, you're committing adultery with your neighbor's wife. You're seducing your neighbor's wife. You're committing adultery with others. And so that's the downward spiral right there. And so this is why it's so important not to make the Father's house a house of merchandise. It said in verse 3, they through covetousness shall with feigned words make merchandise of you. Now, people will come into church, the Bible says, and make merchandise of you. They want to come in and take what you have financially. They want to come in and sell you CDs, sell you books, sell you tapes, sell you posters, sell you this, sell you that. They want to sell you merchandise in God's house for their own financial gain. When Jesus Christ threw people out, chased them with a whip, and said, take these things in. Now wait a minute. Why is it that people think you're splitting hairs when you preach on that? How many times did you see Jesus get that angry in his earthly ministry? I mean, how many times did you see Jesus make a whip and chase somebody? How many times did you see him driving them out of the temple? And he wasn't in a pickup truck, my friend. He was driving them out like, yah! Like, has anybody ever heard of a cattle drive? Yah! Yah! He flipped, I mean, could you picture Jesus flipping over a table? And then I love when it says he took their money jar and dumped it out. You know, you just hear I mean, imagine the pandemonium when you're dumping money on the ground. He literally picked up their money. I mean, can you imagine? Just sometimes we just read these stories and we don't quite get it. Use your imagination. Just picture churches you've been in that sold stuff. Okay? And you know, you got the lady or whatever sitting there. She's got, you know, let's say the jar of money's there, or you know, she's got the little cash register. If it's a little more sophisticated church, they got the little cash register that makes the cha-ching noise. Okay? Just imagine just walking up, swinging a whip in her face. And she goes, whoa! She jumps back. Okay? You grab her cash register and just start dumping money on the ground. Then you take the table and flip it over. Okay? I mean, that's pretty intense. Okay? And then they walk up to Jesus. The Pharisees walk to Jesus and just, they don't even know what to say. I mean, they're just shocked. And finally they just say, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who gave thee this authority? You know? He's like, you need to show us a sign or something because you just dumped a bunch of money all over the temple. You know, and he said, hey, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And he was referring to his body. They thought he was referring to the temple. And so it's funny how people call that a little small issue. Like somebody even said to me before, they said, you know, I agree with you on a lot of, believe it or not, a lot of the things I agree with you is on some of the smaller issues. Like not selling things in church. How is that a small issue? Who decides what's a small issue and what's a big issue? When something makes Jesus throw things and swing a whip, that's a small issue? And yet they'll make big issues out of things that are much, much less important. They'll make big, big issues about things that are, yes, yes, they're important. You know, they'll make a huge issue out of clothing or music. And you know, that is, you know, those are big issues. But wait a minute. I would say that selling something in church is worse. Because, I mean, that's a more clear-cut, pure violation of Scripture. Just, I mean, there's no way around. And I've had people try to debate me on this many times. I've had pastors and people come to me and try to tell me I was wrong on this and try to debate me with this, and they had nothing. The only thing that they would do is they'd try to go to the other Scripture where Jesus tells them, you know, you've made it a den of thieves. But then I take him back and say, whoa there, tiger. Why don't you come back to the Scripture we're looking at where he told to them that bought and sold, take these things hence, make not the Father's house a house of merchandise. Well, they were ripping people off. That's not what it says. It says take it hence because it's not supposed to be merchandise. And nobody can justify that. Amen. Nobody can say, I mean, you can try all you want and say, well, you know, we're selling the money and the profit goes to the missionaries. You're making merch. You're selling. So what? Where the money goes? Where did the money go in the temple day?
Well, if you read Josephus, you know. Blah, blah, blah.
No, the Bible said they were selling doves. They were selling spiritual things to be sacrificed unto the Lord. They were selling church-related paraphernalia. And Jesus got upset about it. And you know what? I'm upset about it tonight. And you know what? You ought to be upset about it. And we ought to stop letting these churches make merchandise of us.
Right.
I mean, I've been visiting at a church before, and I saw something at their little book table that I wanted to buy. And I did not buy it because I said, if I buy it, I'm in sin if I buy it.
Right.
Because he rebuked those that bought and sold. I said, this is sin. I want it. It's it. And I've said in the past before, I said, I want that, but I'm not going to buy it. Give it to me for free. And they gave it to me for free or not. You know, because I said, I'm not going to buy it. You know, I just walked up and said, can I have this? Like,
okay.
Or if they said, well, you have to pay for it. I said, well, I don't want that. I don't buy stuff at church. I don't buy stuff at church. My wallet does not leave my pocket at church.
Right.
And your wallet needs to stay in your pocket unless you're throwing in an offering plate. And I'm not saying to throw in your whole wallet, you know? This isn't Benny Hinn, you know? Just take out your whole wallet, you know, and just throw it in. Don't hold back. Give it all, you know? But I'm saying, your wallet should not leave your pocket. If it's not time for the offering, why don't you keep your wallet in your pocket? Don't buy things from other people at church.
Amen.
If you're going to buy something, do it somewhere else. If you have a financial transaction to make, do it somewhere else. And is the church the building? No. I'm not saying that somebody can't have a violin lesson in this building, which takes place here several days a week. Violin lessons. You know? So what? But not in the church. Not in the house of God. Nobody's going to solicit anything when we're in the assembly here. When we're in the group here. So what are the signs that you look for of the false teacher, the false prophet, the infiltrator? Number one, false doctrine coming out of their mouth. False teachings. Number two, that was number one, right? Just kidding. Number two, you're looking for the false teaching. Number two, perversion. That's another hallmark. Number three, the love of money and trying to make money through church. Okay? And trying to use the... Because look, the same people who will use you for financial gain, that's the same people that'll rape you. You know, that's the same people that want to abuse your children. Because they're people who don't have a conscience and don't mind abusing and walking on other people for their own gain. They exercise their heart with covetous practices and they go down a downward spiral. So what's the bottom line here? What do we need to take from this? Be on your guard. Don't suspect people. Give people the benefit of the doubt. But be on your guard all the time. Don't let your kids out of your sight. And it's funny because I don't know anybody who follows that rule necessarily. And I'm not saying that they don't, but almost everybody I know doesn't believe that except me. Like, I don't let my kids out of my sight. They're either with me or with my wife. And almost everybody I talk to has like a lot of exceptions to that. And they say, well, you know, there's this person and 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 this person. But other than that, I'm not going to let my kids go with anybody. But look, I'm not trying to run your life. I'm not trying to tell you what to do. If you let your kids go with every single person that you come across, that's totally your business. That I don't have anything to do with that. That's not my business. But I'm just going to tell you something. Just let me just give you a little advice. I wouldn't let my kids out of my sight in the age that we're living.
Amen.
Okay, that's coming from somebody who's been in church since from the cradle till now. Okay. I've seen too much to tell you to put your kids on a church bus, to put your kids in a Sunday school class with the door closed with people you don't know. Oh, but it's a husband and wife, you know. You know how many husband and wife teams I've seen of perversion, of wickedness? How many? We had a guy show up to church one time. Guy, his wife, and 4 children. And they separate themselves. I start preaching really hard. He all of a sudden, you know, I guess the demons inside of him didn't like it or something, so he got up and like walked out. But I'm like preaching really hard, ripping on something. He goes out. One of our ladies had gone to use the restroom. This was back when the restroom was in a different part of the building than where we were meeting. This is in our old building. He steps out in the lobby because he had a child that was acting up. Okay? Well, next thing you know, he takes aside this lady who was on her way back to the bathroom and is basically propositioning this lady. I mean, wanting to do perverted things with him and his wife. Okay? So this is something that happens. It's you know, and boy, we didn't want anything to do with that guy after that, you know. He only showed up to one service. I think he realized that we were wise to him, that we, you know, we saw him coming a mile away and he never came back, thank God. But there was a guy who had a sweet little wife and 4 little children, and they were serial perverts, preying on church, going from one church to another. You remember that? They came in and you know, they're out there, my friend. And so take my advice, take God's advice, and don't let your children out of your sight. Be careful. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, treat everybody nicely. Don't you know, sit there and scrutinize everybody. But wait a minute. Don't trust anyone. Anyone. Trust the Lord. That's all the trust you need. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please just let this sink down into our ears. Not a very positive message tonight, dear God, but it's not a very positive thing. And Father, my heart bleeds and aches for every single child that's been defiled. And boy, I can think of so many that I've known personally in churches that have been defiled and abused, and other people I know who've been ripped off financially, which is obviously far less of an injury, but so many other people where there's been a church split because people came in and brought false doctrine and got, you know, disciples to follow them and rebel against the right message of what the church was doing. Father, please just help us to just realize and understand, because I feel like the first step is just knowing that they're out there, and then help us to be on our guard, to be sober, to be vigilant, and to not let these people creep in and destroy us, dear God. Help us to be able to stay strong in spite of them. In Jesus' name we pray.